to God's Word. Father, I pray now as we come to your Word, time to look into that which you have inspired and written down for all the ages, Lord. The words penned thousands of years ago, Lord, that still speak to us today, that still challenge and rebuke, because there is nothing more relevant than what you have to say, and because we have your Word. So I pray now, Lord, that you would work through me and bring forth the Word, that what you would have for us would be clear. Pray that we would listen with a mind to do that which you would have us to do. Pray that we would be challenged as you would have us be challenged. That we would be mindful that the Word that we have before us today is that which is by your providential sovereign hand, and it is what you would have for us. Lord, again, I thank you for the reality that you are good and that you do good. I thank you for the reality that you work through us and as individuals, Lord, weak and frail and sinful as we are, Lord, you have designed to work through us within the church and built us up and gifted us and all of those things so we might encourage and build up one another. So I pray as a body that we would do that. I pray that we would see your Word and again recognize that it is your communication to us. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. From time to time when I've had the opportunity to preach, I just have been working through 1 Peter, so it's been quite some time we've been in this particular book. But I just want to throw some things out there just by way of reminder. Peter is writing to believers that are under persecution. They have been scattered because of this persecution, and he is directing them how they should live in the light of the persecution that they are experiencing. We can see this in verse 1, that he's writing to a very large audience, in that he's writing to believers that are scattered in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So he's writing to a very large group of believers, all of who have experienced persecution. The persecution that's chiefly happening at this time is that which is related to Rome. Most likely they are experiencing persecution under Nero, and because of that they're scattered. They're not in the regions that they were in, and then that persecution has spilled down into some of the local government and just individual people that they may encounter. So in all of this, he is calling them to walk in obedience to the Word of God despite the circumstances of their lives. So there's really a theme of persecution that runs through the book, but then there's a secondary theme that's stated in the end of chapter 5, and that theme is that we are to stand in God's grace. And so what does that mean? What does that mean to stand in God's grace? So Peter's written to these believers and directed them how to live their Christian lives even in the midst of all the persecution that they're experiencing. And so to stand in God's grace is to continue to walk in obedience despite the circumstances of life, despite the pressures of life, despite how bleak things might look. So he's asking them to live outside of those circumstances, and all the while entrusting themselves to the one who judges righteously. So we'll see that as we work through this passage, that's one of the things that, that Peter brings out. He brings out the example of Jesus, who suffered unjustly, but never reviled in return, never brought forth any accusation. So he's using Jesus as the ultimate example of suffering obediently, of suffering and entrusting himself to God amidst all of that. So that theme of standing firm or standing in the grace of God is the overarching theme on how to deal with persecution. So that's where Peter is going this morning. So I think as a side note, just a thing to think through as we think through circumstances of life, is to remember that God is sovereign, God is providential, right? Nothing enters our lives that is outside of God's control or God's wisdom. And the world around us, and even we at times, can live as victims of circumstances, right? And Peter's calling them not to do that, right? They've been kicked out of where they live, meaning they've likely lost their job. They've been separated from people they know. And he's saying, don't live within these circumstances of life. Walk in obedience. And the best picture of the transforming power of the gospel is seen in their obedience. So when the world that has persecuted them, the world that has slandered them, they see how they live despite the circumstances, Peter says that is some of the best evidence that we can put forward of the transforming power of the gospel. So that's what he is calling them to do. He builds the argument of all the blessings that we have in Christ, and then the natural outflow of that is that we are to walk in obedience. And he calls us to walk in obedience because, first, it's right, it's only fitting, but also because there is a world that is watching. And the best testimony, again, that we have of the power of the gospel is living life that is different from the world. Not for the sake of living a life that is different, but because we have been made new. So as we go through this, I just want to make sure that it's clear that what Peter is calling for us to do here is not just moral change. It's not behavior modification. It is having the correct mindset, the correct thinking, based on all that Christ has done for us, based on all that God has done, based on the fact that God has transformed us from darkness to light, based on the reality that within the gospel, within an understanding of all that Christ has done for us, that we are new. And if we are new, if we are no longer slaves to sin, if we are now part of that which God is building, he talks about that earlier in the chapter, that we should walk in obedience. So that's what we'll be looking at this morning. In the section, as I've gone through it, I've entitled the whole study of the book Standing in Grace, because that's, if you look at verse 5, 12, and the end of the book, that's what Peter says. He says, this is the grace of God, stand in it. Right? So everything that he is unfolding in this book all has to do with the grace of God. And if you think about that reality, there's not a moment of our lives, there's not any moment that goes by that we are not lavished by the grace of God, right? He gives us life, breath, all things. God in his goodness and by his grace has allowed us to be here this morning, right? That is the grace of God. So every moment of our lives is a reflection of the grace of God. And that's true even for the unbeliever, right? The unbeliever, they might not recognize the grace of God, but he gives them life and breath and all things, right? So the whole work that Peter has here is all about standing firm in God's grace and what that looks like, and what that looks like in different circumstances. So as we go through this, we're looking at lives that glorify God and silence the fool. And we'll be looking at characteristics of those who have been transformed by grace. Last time we looked at this book, we started with the first topic that he hits upon, and that is the topic of submission to authority. So again, he's got all of these commands. They're all couched in the reality that we have been made new by the power of the gospel because of what Christ has done, because of the Holy Spirit's work within us. We have been made new, and for the one that has been made new, these should be characteristics of what life looks like. So he talks about a submission to human authority, and he walks through that, and he gives us the motivation. We submit to the human authorities that God's put in place, right? God has put them all in place. No one's ever risen to any position of authority or government or rule outside of God's sovereign hand, right? Even the ones that we might not particularly agree with or like, it's by God's sovereign hand, right? No one's ever ascended to any position outside of God's sovereign hand. So he says our motivation is for the Lord. We submit as we submit unto the Lord. We submit in obedience to the word, to the Lord, and to the word. He talks about the reality of this, and it's again because God has sovereignly appointed all authorities. He gives another reason. It's to silence the critics, right? The onlooker, the one that sees the believer struggling or suffering under government, if they still submit to that government, that is a testimony of a transformed life, right? Because an unbeliever won't do that. Maybe they would do it operating under fear, but they would not do it operating under a love for the Lord. And then he gives us another reason, and it is because we are not to use the freedom that we have in Christ as a covering for sin. So that catches us up to where we are this morning. And just a quick overview of where he is going with all of these different subjects that, again, fit under that category of the characteristics of those that have been transformed by grace. So we have submit to authority. This morning we'll look at honor all people. This evening we'll look at love the brotherhood. And then he goes to fear God, honor the king, submit to masters, submit to husbands, honor wives, and strive for like-mindedness. So those are all the categories that he's going to hit that all fit under the overall heading of characteristics of those that have been transformed by grace. So before we dig in, I'd like to read through a section just to grab some of the context of where we'll be. And so we'll be at 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 9. I want to pick up the context from verse 9, and then we'll read down to verse 17, and verse 17 is where we'll be spending our time this morning. So starting in verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 2, "But you are a chosen family, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession, so that you might proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul, by keeping your conduct excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good works, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do good. For such is the will of God, that by doing good you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as slaves of God. Honor all people, love the brethren, fear God, honor the king." So this morning we'll mostly be focusing on verse 17. And you might be thinking, how are we going to spend all of our time in verse 17, really? It's because I could just come up here and say, just as Peter says, honor all men, and leave it at that, right? We have a command from God, but I think it's wise and helpful to unpack what that actually means, what that looks like. Why does he bring it forth in that way? Before we start digging into that passage, you notice that there is a, what's called like a chiastic construction in verse 17. You see that he says, honor all people, love the brethren, fear God, honor the king. So there's like an A, B, B, A construction. So a chiastic construction is basically, it's stylistic. It can be used for a number of different things. I think Peter's got it here to highlight certain things. Also to make it easy to commit to memory, easy to have in your thinking. The construction is kind of suited for that. And by A, B, B, A, I mean that he starts with honor all people, and then you see the bookends of the structure. It ends with honor the king. So we could take that construction and say there's a general call to honor all people, and then Peter is saying there's a specific call to honor the king. So especially, or specifically. We have the same thing with the middle construction. We're to love the brethren and fear God. And those are coupled together, and we could see how they're related if we think about the reality of the two greatest commandments, right? To love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind. So that's a reverence for God. And the outflow of that is loving the brethren. So they're related in that way, in that construction. And also, if you look at it, it's the outsides of the chiastic construction are directed towards those outside of the congregation, outside the church, outside the family of God. And then the ones in the inside of his construction here are focused on those within the church, right? It would be fellow believers and God. So he's got kind of that flow. And we could summarize it in this way. All human beings are to be honored with a special honor toward the king. Fellow believers are to be loved with special affection, but God alone is to be feared. We could construct it in that way to think through what he is highlighting here. So with that said, we'll start our way into this verse. And interestingly enough, the outline we have for this morning is actually going to be the same exact outline we have this evening, because the way that I'm going to approach it is, first we're going to define what he means by honor all men. And then we're going to look at why do we honor all men. Then we're going to go to what does it look like when we do not honor all men. And then what does it not mean to honor all men? And then finally, what are ways that we can honor all men and carry out this commandment? So that's how we'll be approaching each of these commandments, imperatives within this chiastic construction. So first we have honor all men, and what does it mean to honor all men? The word basically means to set a value or a price or to have regard or esteem or reverence towards someone. The way that Peter writes this is to be a mindset or an attitude of the heart or a thinking that demands action. So when he says honor all men, there has to be a thinking behind that. There has to be a correct biblical thinking behind that that leads to action. All right, so these are all imperatives, so it demands action. And so, you know, again, we could think of the words honor all men, and we could be like, all right, I need to honor all men more. But that's why we're digging into what are some aspects of what this looks like, what doesn't it look like, and how can we do this? Because, you know, we could just look at that and say, all right, I need to honor all men, but what does that actually look like? How does that play out? What are some of the applications and implications of that? So that's why we're going to spend our time just dealing with this particular imperative. So again, this is the second characteristic that Peter brings forth for those who have been transformed by the gospel. Right? It's a submission to authority, and it's an honor of all men. Peter doesn't give us any exceptions here. He doesn't give us any exclusions. There are not people that do not fit under this category. He makes no mention of their worthiness. He just gives us a blanket call. He's casting the widest net that he can possibly cast. And he says that we are to honor all men. Peter is saying this to those, again, that are under persecution. It would be easy to complain or to belittle or to think lesser of those that might be ridiculing them or persecuting them or making life harder. Yet Peter says, honor all men. He's fully aware of the circumstances. He's fully aware of what they're experiencing as he deals with it much throughout the letter. And if you think of the reality here, Peter is not asking them to do something that he has never done, you know, through the power of the Holy Spirit within him, by the grace of God, based on the word of God, because we can read throughout the book of Acts how Peter was persecuted for bringing forth the truth of the gospel. Right? And he honored those even while they were persecuting him. He went before those that accused him and honored God by walking in obedience to what God had to say. And he said, "Is, you know, you be judged, is it better to obey God or man?" So he's not asking them to do something that he has not done. And keep in mind the reality as we think through this, that there is not a single human being that walks upon the face of this earth that is also not here by God's grace. Right? Each and every person that lives is a walking example of God's grace, of God's mercy, of the fact that God does not crush us the instant that we sin. The fact that God deals with us in a way that is loving kind with loving kindness. And if we think about that in the wrong way, we could think through it like Asaph did when he looked at the fact that the wicked were prospering because he got his eyes off of the Lord. And you could read that Psalm 73. That's one of my favorite psalms. I love the process that you see of him dealing with his wrong thinking. So Peter is calling them to honor those that even have mistreated them. And Paul calls us to do the same thing in Romans chapter 13, and I'll just read that before we walk through this a little bit more. He says, "Render to all what is due to them, taxes to whom taxes due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." Very much the same type of construction and dealing with the same different categories and principles and areas in which we can walk in obedience. So again, the idea to honor is to place a value upon another individual. And we'll get to it, but basically one of the ways that we think of this, or we should be thinking of this, is that there is not a human on earth that is not created in the image of God. And therefore, because of that, they have value. And we'll develop that a little bit more, but just to kind of front load that a little bit as we're walking through this. So let's look at the first point of the outline is, or actually the second. So we looked at what does it mean. It means to place a value upon. It means to have esteem for. It means to have a certain respect for the fact that they are a living being that God has placed upon the earth, has sustained. And now let's look at the why. And reason one is pretty obvious. But I find that sometimes it is the obvious that is so easily overlooked. Reason one is because we are commanded to do so, right? Pretty simple. God says, honor all men. So we are commanded to do so. There is something that's interesting here, too, is the way that Peter writes these. And there's all kinds of commentary on why he has done it the way that he has. And I think it's just stylistic, maybe. But where he says, honor all men, that's an imperative. But he has that in the aorist, which doesn't necessarily have any duration to it. Right? He's just saying, do this. Where he says, love the brotherhood, he has that in the present, so it's continuous. Fear God, he has that in the present, so it's continuous. Honor the king, he has that in the present, so there's a continuation of that. So it's most commentators, some of them just say, I don't know why he did that. Maybe it's just stylistic. Some of them say that it's kind of the overarching point, but that doesn't really work for me because I would think fear God is probably the foundation for all of those things. But for anybody that's, you know, have looked at that, I just kind of wanted to point it out that he just has it in a different case. It's uncertain to me why he would do that. But if you happen to look at that, and you know, if you have a theory, you can discuss with me. I don't have one that I find valid. He just kind of did it. Maybe it's to grab your attention initially in coming into that particular chiastic construction. There is also, Peter does that elsewhere where you would anticipate that he might have a present verb. He doesn't use a present verb. So it happens elsewhere. Anyways, sorry if that confused anybody. I just wanted to kind of point out that he approaches this a little bit different in this first commandment he gives. It doesn't in any way lessen the power of the commandment. It's still something we're supposed to do. It's still something that we're supposed to obey. So really the first reason is we're told to do so. And if we love him, we keep his commandments. Right? It's a pretty simple equation. We understand that very readily and very easily, but I think often we miss out on that reality, right? If we love God, we do what he says. If we love the Lord Jesus, we do what he says. So simply stated, the first reason is because this is what is required of us. This is what we are called to do. And this is what Peter is urging them to do, even in the midst of all the struggles that they might be having. Peter does give us a reason, so we'll look at reason number two, and it's part of why I read back as far as I did. And the reason is found in the fact that God has done all that he has done for us. He has poured out his grace upon us. He has changed us. And if you think about the reality of the Christian life, right? The Christian life is a life that has been changed and is constantly changing. Right? We've been changed by the Word of God, been changed by the gospel, we've been changed by the Spirit of God working in us, and we're constantly changing, right? We're constantly being conformed to the image of his Son. So because of the reality of that we've been changed, and you see this in verse 9, so that we might proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And then if you look down from there, where people that have not received mercy but now have received mercy, and he says, by keeping your conduct excellent among the Gentiles, so that the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good works, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. So the reason he gives us is right within the text. It's so that our lives exemplify the fact that we have been transformed by the gospel, so that we are a testimony to the watching world, so that when the world looks at the reality of our transformation, they see that coming to Christ does make a difference. Right? Coming to Christ does change lives. If we act just like the world and we do things just like the world does when persecution comes or when difficulties come or when we are weighed down by the circumstances of life, we don't look any different than the world. Right? The world can look at the believer and say, what difference has coming to Christ made in your life? And Peter's saying, if you live like this, if you live out these characteristics, again, by the grace of God, through the Spirit of God, anchored in the Word of God, then your life exemplifies that reality that the gospel is God's power unto salvation. So he gives us that reason that we are to honor all men because it is a testimony to the work of God within our hearts. It is a testimony to the fact that we have been transformed. It goes back to the reality that God has saved us so that we might proclaim his excellencies. So reason three, and I already mentioned this, and just to read a portion from the book of James, James says this in James chapter 3, verses 8 to 10. So James 3, 8 to 10, he says, "But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be." So James brings out the reality when he's dealing with that whole section. He's dealing with selfish ambition, and he deals with the reality of the dangers of the tongue and many wanting to be teachers. They want that elevated position. They want to be seen of men. They want to be up front. And he brings out the reality that the tongue is full of all kinds of danger. Each of us stumbles in what we say and how we say it. And in that, he says, he brings out the hypocrisy of the tongue, that we can praise and bless God and honor God, and then maybe just a few breaths later, we curse man who was made in the image of God. So I bring that out because one of the reasons we are to honor all men is because man is made in the image of God. And we won't spend a ton of time developing what that means, because it can be a fairly deep well, so we'll just hit upon it. But when James writes that, he's referring back to Genesis, right? Genesis, where it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, so that they will have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air, of the sky and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So being made in the image of God means that there is within man a reflection of who God is to a degree. Also in Genesis chapter 9, after the flood, he talks about the value of man being made in the image of God, and he says, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by his blood, by man, his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man." Right, so you see the value of human life, the value of being in the image of God that God places there. He says that the one that sheds blood, their blood should be shed. Right, and that's just talking about an individual in the image of God. It's not talking about their worthiness, right? Because this is a world that's a fallen world that we read about in Genesis chapter 9. And God brings out that reality, the importance of an individual being made in the image of God. So just a quick summary, I got this. This was actually MacArthur quoting Wayne Grudem. And he says this about being made in the image of God, and I think it's a good summary that we can leave it with this. He says, "Every way which man is like God is part of his being in the image and likeness of God. All that makes one a human being is related to being the image of God." Right? So when he made man in the image of God. And therefore, because of that, we are to honor all men. I won't take time to develop it, but if you look at James chapter 2, you see that this is something that honoring all men means that we have to exclude partiality. Right? He develops that quite a bit in James chapter 2. All right, reason number four that he gives of why we should honor all men or not that he gives, but that I drew out just from a theological thinking through this particular topic, is that honoring all men is an aspect of fulfilling the second greatest commandment, which was love your neighbor as yourself, right? So this would be a subset of that idea. And if you look through scriptures, that happens so often, right? You have love as an overarching truth, and then so much of the scripture, it develops different aspects of what that looks like. And so honoring others, honoring all men, is an aspect of loving your neighbor. Luke writes this, and he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." So the fourth reason is that it fulfills the second greatest commandment. So we are to honor all men because we were commanded to do so. We are to honor all men because it reflects the reality that we've been transformed by grace. We honor all men because they are created in the image of God, and God in his sovereignty has sustained them upon the earth. And we honor all men because it's a fulfillment of the second greatest commandment. We've looked at this recently in Philippians, and he says this, "Fulfill my joy that you think the same way by maintaining the same love, being united in spirit, thinking on one purpose, doing nothing from selfish ambition or vainglory, but with humility of mind, regarding one another as more important than yourselves, not merely looking at your own personal interests, but also the interests of others." And he's talking about that in the context of church unity, but we could spread that out to say that's how we would honor all men. So we ascribe value and worth to each individual because we are commanded to do so, because it honors God, because they are image bearers, and because we are to love our neighbor. So I've had some time to think through this passage and get some ideas of what this does not look like. This is a personal reflection, all these things that I have written down. So if it seems like one of these is directed to you, we have just sinned in the same way. I'm not picking out anybody in particular. I've picked all of these because they reflect things that I have done where I could clearly see that I have not obeyed this commandment. I've also kind of thought through a list of exceptions we like to come up with when this comes about to try to justify the fact that we can treat somebody as if they have no value. And as I've thought through these, it's some of these might seem kind of lighthearted, but as we go down through the list, they'll get a little bit more severe. So we honor all people, even when taking too long to order in front of us or to buy what they're looking to buy. Even when they cut us off. Even when they dump their yard waste on your property. Even if they leave the cabinets open after you've asked them not to. Even when they know your buttons and they press them gladly. If they're poor or dirty, rich or poor, unattractive, support or enact laws that are contrary to God's word. Even if they mistreat us, even if they sin against us, even if their actions actually make them unworthy of honor, even if they are persecuting us. Right, those are all things that we see around us. Those are all things that we can even read examples in scriptures. Well, not the drive-through or whatever, but the ones where they get a little bit more severe, We can see example of those in scriptures of when we are supposed to do it. So we don't honor all people when we demean them, we disrespect them, we treat them as lesser, we treat them in a way that what we've got going on is more important. And I think I'm not saying this in a hyperbole, but if you take what we think at times and you truly bring that to its conclusion, it says, I was thinking that we often treat people as if they're taking up space on the planet that should be reserved for something else. Right? That's how sinful we are in our thinking at times. And fail to recognize that they are created in the image of God. So again, this next just kind of rundown of various things is all things that I could think of that I have done. So if this directly hits upon you, you can consider that God's divine appointment for you to hear this morning and not me directly calling you out. So ways that we show dishonor towards people, not communicating well or taking time to communicate, waiting until the last minute to communicate, showing up late, not taking time to listen, but thinking about the next thing we're going to say, not recognizing an immediate need that they have, making another work harder, sarcasm, rolling my eyes when the phone rings, overemphasizing a mistake someone made, not to assist them or correct them, but to belittle them. Not giving someone the time of day and acting like what I have going on is of more importance. Showing partiality. Not speaking the truth in love. Not showing grace and mercy when needed. Demanding a wrong be fixed. Being short or impatient in my responses, lacking courtesy or manners, failing to greet appropriately, assuming upon others, thinking about my time as more important, speaking ill of others, failing to be gentle or kind, being easily offended, ignoring others if I am irritated with them, and not letting others speak, but saying what I want to say. So these are all things that I've come up with, and the list I'm sure could be endless as I reflect upon my own sinfulness and my own interactions. And as I thought through this, like I looked at that list and thought, you know, was reminded of the reality of the depths of our sinfulness and how blinded we can be. Right, we are so sinful, we are so self-centered, we focus on ourselves so much that often we are blinded to the reality of our sin. So I know that the list could go on and on. And incidentally, if any one of you, if I've done this to you and not recognize it, you can come talk to me afterwards and we can make that right, because I'm sure that I've done it to people in this room and not even recognize the reality that I have not honored you the way that I should. So that's what it looks like when we do not honor one another. I could sum it up and say that the solution could easily be worded this way. Honoring others requires that I am humble. That's what it boils down to. It requires that I am humble. It requires that I recognize who I am before God, that each and every moment is by God's grace. It requires that I recognize that outside God's work in my life, I was a child of wrath until God acted. So instead of maybe belittling somebody or failing to honor them, recognize the necessity they have for Christ just as I do. Paul writes this to Titus in Titus chapter 3. Verses 1 to 9, Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, and to be obedient to be ready for every good work, to slander no one, to be peaceable, considerate, demonstrating all gentleness to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, despicable, hating one another. But when the kindness and affection of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us not by works which we did in righteousness, but according to his mercy, through the washing and regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So we were outside of Christ. We were in the same position. We were in the same boat. So we looked at what does it mean? Why do we do it? What does it look like when we do not do it? And then I wanted to hit on just a couple of things here of what it does not mean. So to honor all men does not mean we don't call out sin. Right? If we see sin in someone's life, we're supposed to lovingly call that sin out. It does not mean we agree with everything that the individual does. Right? We can honor people and we can love people that do things contrary to what the Word of God says or contrary to what we think they should do. This does not mean we agree with everything an individual believes or promotes. We can still honor them, even though we don't agree with everything that they promote. I've said this one already. It does not mean that they are worthy of it. Right? They are worthy of it not because of how they live. They are worthy of honor because they are created in God's image. It is innate. It's not something that is earned. It does not mean we accept all that they think. It does not mean that there aren't distinctions at times, right? There's distinctions between believers and unbelievers. There's distinctions that we must make between those that are false teachers or apostates. So there's distinctions that the Bible brings out, but we can still honor those people in the sense that they are made in the image of God, but we're not accepting of all of their thinking. And so that was just real quick. And now I want to look at what does this look like? What does it look like when we honor all people? And when he says all people, right, he's casting that widest net possible. How do we show that we value other people? How do we show proper respect to other people in a way that magnifies the fact that God has changed us? So that's what he is addressing. So many of these are just really the opposite of some of the things that I just said, some of the things that I just brought up that I've seen in my own life. So this means that we show kindness and care. It means we give people the time of day, right? Sometimes we just don't do that, but we give people the time of day. This means that we battle in our thinking, in our hearts, when we think somebody is just wasting our time. And the reality might be that they are, but if we're going to honor them and love them, we give them an ear. We listen. This means that we show grace and mercy. This means we pay attention and don't dismiss them. This means we show enough respect that it reflects the reality that they are a living being created in the image of God. This means we should be giving thanks. This means we should be showing appreciation, that we should be generous, that we can greet with a friendly smile. This means we can send a text that we're praying for somebody. This means that we forgive to the extent that we have been forgiven. This means that we have no bitterness or hold nothing against anyone. This means that we do not return evil for evil, but rather do good. This means we do not this means that we outdo one another in showing honor. This means that we are looking out for the interests of others. This should mean that our default setting, because of the reality that we've been transformed by the gospel, our default setting should be: what can I do at this point in time to exemplify the fact that I've been transformed by the gospel and that this individual has value because they are created in the image of God. So anything that can fit into that. So we are called to honor all men so that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. For we were once, were a people who had not received mercy. Now we are a people who have received mercy. So this morning, as we think through these things, and we've looked at some of the applications or implications of what it means to honor all men, reflect in your heart, your mind. Does your mindset and your actions and your life show forth the reality that you have been transformed by the power of the gospel? Does your life show that coming to Christ makes a difference? Does your life show that coming to Christ in faith and repentance is transforming? Does it show that it is worth coming to Christ? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word of truth. We thank you for the challenge that we receive when we open your word. We thank you for the reality that it humbles us. We thank you for your grace in humbling us. We thank you for your goodness in showing us where we fall short. We thank you for your grace in allowing us to see that. We thank you for your mercy in forgiving us and allowing us to move forward. Lord, I pray that we would be a people that are characterized and reflect the reality of those that have been transformed by the power of the gospel. That coming to faith in Christ does make a difference. It does change us. It does make us new. It does free us from bondage to sin. Pray that we would be individuals that deny ourselves, that walk according to the Spirit, so that we might honor all men for your glory. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.